Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Hey, good morning, church. My name is Chaplain Mike D'Arienzo. I'm better known as Debbie's husband, so it's a joy to be with you. It's the second time this time we're stationed here. I'm an Army chaplain, second time I've been able to share with you. I'm really looking forward to the message this morning and really to the implications it has for how we live together. But before we do that, I want to pray, and I want to pray about some things that are both near to us and far. There's always bad news on TV, and they're trying to sell commercials. But there's also some things going on within our faith community, probably a lot of it that I'm not aware of, but there's some of it I am aware of. So there's folks at home that are sick. There's folks at home maybe that are suffering through anxiety, different things. I want to go ahead and pray, and I want to tell those of you who are hearing us, we would love for you to be in the auditorium with us, but we love you and we know you're out there. So join me in prayer that we can, that God would deal with those things, but then that we could push that aside for just a few minutes to concentrate together. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for each precious one here. Thank you for each one listening on the internet and for those that we wish were with us this morning that may be ill, that may be anxious, that are struggling with something, Lord. Help us to reach out to them today, not just because of, but especially because of the message we hear this morning. Might you help us to understand John chapter 13 a little bit better? Might you help us to understand your son a little bit better and his ethic of servant leadership? This we pray in his name. Amen. So what I want you to do for a minute is imagine seeing the world through somebody else's eyes. Have you ever done that? So last time when we were here, it was 2011, we had a big Burma bushes between us and the church next door. I don't know how many people, who remembers that? Who was here? Okay, so there's quite a few. Now it's cut down, and whether we're here on Wednesday night or Sunday, I don't know about you, but I'm a strange guy, I'll admit it. I look across and I see a man in a nice suit and he's looking at me. I say, I wonder what that man's thinking. I wonder how he feels about me. I wonder how he feels about Vive. I wonder if that friend knows I care about him. I wonder if we'd ever worship. You know, you ever think about things like that? And you try to think about the world from somebody else, not just what they're thinking, but like the emotions. Think about maybe for your spouse. That's scary. How do we do that? How do we think of someone younger, older, different gender than us? You get that insight. There's a man on your left, my right here. His name is Sebastian Younger. We'll get an insight into his life. So Sebastian is a war journalist, or was. He decided to cut it out. And he wrote a book called Restrepo. He was in a valley, the Korangal Valley, with troops in Afghanistan, a particularly tough fight. Him and his buddy Tim Hetherington. And they made that documentary called Restrepo. I think they wrote a book. He's done a lot of war correspondence. Well, in 2011, Sebastian Younger lost his buddy Tim Hetherington to either an RPG, a rocket-propelled grenade, or a mortar in Libya, covering that conflict. And that really affected him. And he wrote a really cool book called Tribe about how it's tough to come home from war. He has great TED Talks. If you're not a geek like me and you don't like to read paper books or you don't read on your phone, you can watch his TED Talks. And something that always impacts me is when I watch Sebastian Younger on TED Talks, there's a look in his eye that I recognize as a soldier. And I feel like I can understand some of what he's feeling and thinking. You ever get that with another human being? And frankly, I'd love to meet the guy. And he wrote a very powerful book. I'm not tracking exactly where he's at spiritually, but I've learned a lot from him and his book. And as I prepared the message this morning out of John 13, I couldn't help but see the parallel between what I'd call my army gang and even some gangs outside in the civilian world, maybe in the United States, and some of the ways in which we're supposed to be like a church. So if you catch that, I'm saying in some ways as a church, we should be like a gang. And I'm not saying just well-armed. I don't know if that's neither here nor there. But specifically what I'm going to share with you this morning as I read John chapter 13 is it impresses me deeper and deeper. And not just that we want to experience, but we have to create a tribal mentality where we serve one another. Maybe if I could say it a different way, is I hope when we're done, whatever time I spend with you this morning, I hope that we enjoy more on the inside of this tribe, this Vive tribe. How about that? That almost rhymes. I didn't think about that. That this Vive tribe, that we would experience being loved, that we would have benefits of being part of this tribe, that we would look out for each other, kind of like a wolf pack. Does that make sense? that we would run together like that, and that people outside would be attracted to Jesus Christ in this church because they'd be like, wow, these folks have some benefits, you know? There's a high side to this. They really take care of each other. That's the simple message I want this morning to share with you. And what I hope will happen is that folks will be attracted, not just in Vive, and I know there's folks listening from other churches, and Debbie and I aren't always sure as military family which church or churches we even belong to. But I hope that every Christian hearing my voice today as we read John chapter 13 will think about the fact that we need to make our community so attractive that people want in for the fringe benefits. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And then they come in because they need taken care of and they need help. And they know that we are, sometimes I've had people even insult me when I've helped them, that we're foolish enough to give out and to help them. And then they realize and they meet the giver of the gifts. They're not just interested in the gifts. Amen? And that's a lot of how I came into the church. I don't know what your testimony is, but people loved me, and they loved me at times in life. One guy's son died, and he fed us sandwiches and was praying that we would deal with it. I come from an Italian family. Like, you're supposed to be gambling and drinking and cursing and carrying on. You know, what do you have that I don't have? And that led me to Jesus. So I hope that as we get a tribal mentality, as we take care of each other, we'll be drawing more people in. Amen? So let me tell you a little bit about this book. This book, Tribe, that this war correspondent, Sebastian Younger, on the left wrote. He starts out with a story about him hitchhiking across the United States back when that was cool. He's a little bit older than me, so he's really old. And he used to hitchhike across the United States. And he said he came to one town, and apparently this homeless guy who is looking for work in a factory or a mine could see down onto the highway and saw him approaching. And he comes and he offers him a sandwich. He said, do you have enough food? And what Sebastian says in the intro is he thought the dude was going to rob him. So he's like, I have a little bit of cheese. He had plenty of food for the day. But he's like, oh, I only have a little cheese. The homeless man said, here, take my lunch. He must have gotten it from a local church or something. He said, here, take my lunch. I want to make sure you have enough food for the day. And it moved him when you think about that. And he said, that man at that point was bringing me into his tribe and taking responsibility. As an army guy, I could imagine it. He used the terrain. He could see down. He was like, I hope this guy gets a ride and he's got enough to eat. And the guy gave of what he barely had, walked out and gave him the sandwich. And he goes on in this book to say that sometimes war, difficulty, natural disaster brings out the best in us to where we start living right with each other. And we start sharing our food and water. We spent a couple years in South Korea, and apparently some of the ways they eat are from the war, when they made sure they had enough food. Everything was so bombed out, they barely had enough food. But when we get into that level of difficulty as human beings, it's kind of ingrained in our nature, that is the positive part, that we start sharing food and water, and we start working towards a common good in ways that we're just frankly not doing that right now very well as an affluent society. I want to read just a piece of this for you. I get no kickbacks if Sebastian sells more books. I haven't ever met him. I don't know him, but he says this: as people come together to face an existential threat, meaning you might get killed, your existence might be eliminated. So as people are about to get eliminated, Fritz found class differences are temporarily erased, income disparities or differences become irrelevant, race is overlooked, and individuals are assessed simply by what they are willing to do for the group or the tribe. And I want to tell you, I've experienced that in some very positive ways in the Army. The best of times or the worst of times or the worst of times are the best of times. When I'm the unit chaplain, and I'm the unit chaplain for everybody, and it doesn't matter what I look like. And the turret gunner is the turret gunner, and the driver is the driver. And if you haven't been in the military, or maybe a gang, I don't know how to describe that to you, but there's something simple in that, that I'm the chaplain, so I'll chaplain for you, and you're the gunner, so you gun for me. And that's what we do. And it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what you look like. There's something beautiful about that. And it says on page 55 here, if there are phrases that characterize the life of our early ancestors, before we had all these nice houses in the Northeast and the traffic jams associated with it, they're a community of sufferers and a brotherhood of pain. Are we a community of sufferers and a brotherhood of pain? Do we share those things with each other? So as I think about this book, as we think about how we work together for a common good, it really would be a shame if the Army does that better, right? So I've been a part of great units. I've had a very positive experience, particularly when I've gone to Iraq and Afghanistan. I've had great commanders. It's neither here nor there who they were, but these were great men of God, great community men, great leaders, great brothers and sisters, great commo folks that work in the sick shop that help us talk, great mechanics, really good experiences in the Army. And we've experienced all kinds of things. We've had people lend us a Nissan Titan. Was that the truck? A big old Nissan Titan to move our house. When I got back from Afghanistan, we decided to buy a house. We moved a mile up the road. Somebody just gave me the keys to the truck, said, take it. About 30 trips back and forth. It was no fun. Helped me move the dresser. Somebody lent me their van when we moved from Korea. They had all six of us. We're loud, if you haven't noticed. Sorry if we distracted you today. Paul's sleeping, so it's not as bad as most days. We're loud. And we have a cat. Well, we had a cat. Now we have a dog. We're even louder. So it was tough. They had us in their house, and then he gave me the van, and he said, drive this up to, what's the name of the Air Force airport we left from? Osan. Gave us the van. My buddy Chad, just here, take my van, leave it at Osan. I'll figure out how to get it. This is a busy battalion commander. He's in charge of 1,100 souls. He says, take my van. Somebody from this church borrowed a car from me and wrecked it a little bit, right? So we just give vehicles back and forth. We had people in our house for a while, and it's the only time somebody brought a dog into my house that didn't pee or poo on the carpet somewhere. So the owner cut the dog's nails, and he bled all over the rug. But we had the whole family, and we had his dog and its blood all over our house. These are the kind of things. In Proverbs, it talks about a friend that sticks closer to a brother. You know, I have Army brothers and sisters I can count on more than some of my family members. And if any of my family members hear that, I'm not trying to be mean-hearted or disrespectful. I'm just trying to say we have that. We could go anywhere. I could go to up the road to Fort Bragg in North Carolina. We could go overseas somewhere, and somebody will say, hey, if you come through, I'll put you up. And I've offered to strangers, especially fellow chaplains, hey, if you come through, I got a spare bedroom downstairs. I got you. There's a bathroom right there. You won't bother us none. We might bother you because we're loud, but you won't bother us any. Come on down. And we have that kind of tribal mentality. I'll share one more story from that. When we had Paul in Korea, we had people lining up one after another, because when you're overseas, it's almost like living on a FOB, a forward operating base, together. So after we had Paul, we had a fridge full of tasty food. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we do all right. We cook all right. But when you have someone else cook for you, it tastes better. You know, it's different with such a variety. After a few days, we were getting fat and all these people were coming through. And I was like, man, this is great. We should have another baby. We don't even have to cook. And Debbie said, easier for you, right? And so we have this tribal mentality to where people are really coming around and helping take care of each other. Now, maybe you might think the direction of this sermon would be that we start beating up on each other. I want to say no, that I see a lot of that here. I see Vive as a representation of the larger community, that we have folks from all parts of our society in the church, and we like that about this church. And I see people taking care of each other. We have people picking each other up at the airport. Randy helped us. He had to bring a trailer. You can't make this up. When we came from Korea, all six of us, he picked us up at midnight with a trailer for all of our and two cars. He drove one, Robin drove the other, and then somehow we went to a major hotel chain and they messed up took us to two different hotels at 1 o'clock in the morning. Who does that? I found a news story when I looked up Vive that in 2015, when you had the Operation Noah's Ark over here and y'all got flooded, where were we, in Hawaii? Hawaii or Texas, right? And y'all had a big flood here. And what did Vive Church do? They shut down Sunday service for those of you who were here, and you brought drinking water to other people. I don't know who remembers that. Who was here for that? That's what Vive is about. People pick each other up from the airport. People help each other with life, and I've seen that. I remember one sermon series, I wrote it down. What did we do? You've been served? Drive to McDonald's and pay for somebody and give them the Vive card. How cool is that when you get a meal paid for? I'll tell you, as a service member, everybody likes free 99, right? It's really cool when you're at a restaurant and they say, that old guy that was sitting back behind you paid for your meal, you and your family. He said, thanks for your service. Cha-ching, right? We did. You've been served. And people, so this church is very capable and has been doing that. And the simple message I want to share today is that as members of Jesus of Nazareth's tribe, Jesus is our risen tribal leader. This will characterize us more and more and more. Let me read you a couple scriptures. I don't want you to flip there because I don't want you to flip crazy. It's in your handout. I want to rephrase those, and then I want to go into the passage for today. Yeah, go ahead, get those handouts, John. There you go. While John's passing out those handouts, hang with me here. By this, everybody will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's out of John 13:35. How about if I change it to this? By this, everybody will know you're my tribal members if you love one another. I'll say that one more time. Jesus in John 13:35. By this, everyone know you're members of my tribe if you love one another. Here's another one. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. How about if we change it to this? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially the members of our tribe. That's a way to think about it. And it's the tribe of Jesus of Nazareth. It's not Randy Connectle's tribe. It's not the Vive tribe. It's the Jesus tribe. Does that make sense? And what should happen is, as Christians, wherever we go, if we're members of the military, anybody else moving soon? We're moving soon. We don't know where. You're moving. Do you know where? Okay, you're moving somewhere here. If you need help, I'm on the hook because of what I'm preaching. We should all help you. So you're moving and you know where you're moving locally. But if you move far enough away where coming here isn't convenient, the church you go to should be characterized by the same thing if we're under the same tribal leader. So now with that said, let's turn together to see what Jesus taught us about serving one another in John 13. So I invite you, if you have a paper Bible or if you use your phone, you sinner, open your phone. I'm joking around. I'm old school. I like paper. I'm just playing. And I want you to think about the implications of this, because this is hard. So far, it's like, hey, this is fun information. This is good. But this is hard, because what that means is we have to forgive one another. What that means is if you tick me off, I can't kind of gossip about you or take a swipe. I need to come to you according to Matthew. It says if you got a problem, go to somebody and talk to them. And if that doesn't work and it escalates, bring somebody else with you to be mediator. And if that doesn't work, bring it before the whole church. Where have you ever seen that done? Usually it's like, hey, we need to pray for Sarah. She really did something bad to me. Tell me about it, right? And then we have like gossip as a prayer request, right? So these implications of living like Jesus taught about tribal members, it's not easy, right? Think about it like this. We had a joke in seminary. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. It's tough. We're human. It's tough. We have to forgive one another because we will mess up. If we do this right, if we live close enough, we're going to step all over each other's toes. We're going to aggravate each other. We're going to annoy each other. We're going to sin against each other because we're redeemed sinners, but we still sin. That's what Paul says in my Bible. I understand that passage when he says, I do the bad stuff I don't want to do, as him being as converted. He's not talking about when he was a Pharisee. He's talking about who he is as a Christian. So having tribal members, kind of stinky. It's kind of messy. So let's look at this. I hope you're at John 13. Sarah, you want to read this for us?
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you know, understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Amen. You'll be blessed if you do them. No servant is greater than his master. Follow the example. I've set an example. So I forgot to mention, Randy and the rest, a good portion of our tribe is serving another part of the Christian tribe in Costa Rica. So we spend a lot of time setting this up. I just want to go through a few high points of this scripture so that we could get a hold of this. And then I really want you to think about, before you leave here today and for the rest of the day, and we can have a conversation of how to make this work. So the first thing that I wrote down here is that Jesus had to take time to be with the disciples. He's doing life. So they're doing one of the four major Jewish festivals, the Passover, and he had to take time to be with them to actually know what they need. Does that make sense? So he had to take time. He had to eat, break bread, and that's hard. Sometimes it's easier, depending on where you are in life, to give a few bucks than it is to give a few hours, right? Anybody pass somebody on the highway and just feel like, I wonder if I should stop? I wonder if they have a phone. That happened again. John and I were coming down I-26, and there were some folks, and it looked to me, or at least I convinced myself, that they had a phone and some help and everything else. But you see that almost every day, just in considering, does somebody need help changing a tire? Do they have a phone? Will they do something to me if I stop? Will someone else kill me? I-26 and I-20 is like a combat zone. I get anxious, honestly. It's hard. But will we take the time, whether it's a tire, whether somebody needs some help? When somebody starts talking, if you've had anything wrong with emotionally, you've been a little anxious, you've been through some stuff, you ever notice when you start really getting to it, sometimes people quit listening to you? Will we take the time even to hear each other when you start to say, I'm hurting? I don't know about you, but I don't like when I actually get opened up, especially if I'm still anxious or mad. I start turning all red, my ears, and then somebody stops listening to me. That hurts. Then I don't want to talk. We need to take time to listen to one another, to look around, to be doing the patterns of life together so we know when something's wrong here. The other thing I wrote down in verses 2 and 6, that Jesus had to serve others that would abandon and would hurt him. I'll speak for myself. I know part of what stops me sometimes is think about, well, I don't know if that person is going to accept my offer. I don't know if they'll understand or think I'm trying to take advantage of them, or even worse, I don't know if they'll hurt me. I said at the beginning, I've been to Iraq and Afghanistan. I bear you my testimony. I could be a little weird and skittish sometimes. So I could be a little defensive, if that makes sense. And you might say, well, that's understandable, but that's not how Jesus wants us to be. So sometimes I think, I'm not sure if I want to help that person, because if they're going to get me all fired up or threaten me, I don't need all that mess. I had enough of that for a lifetime, right? Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Peter three times was going to deny him within a 24-hour cycle, yet he served them and washed their feet anyway. The story of the Good Samaritan was a story that Jesus told that would slap almost every one of us in the face if he told us. So you think about it, and don't say, for the love of all that's good, don't say. Think about a person or those people or a demographic that would be hard for you to serve. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is teaching every human being is your neighbor and a potential tribe member. And if you serve them like that, they may well come in. I'll say it a different way. I'll use psychology. They say in psychology, if you do something nice for somebody, you think more of them. I'll slow down. Sometimes I talk too fast. If you do something nice for somebody, you'll think more of them. So if I got, we'll call Johnny Cash, a boy named Sue. I got a boy named Sue. I do something nice for him. I feel better about him because surely he must be worthwhile if I'm investing my time in him, right? So if you got a problem with a certain group of people or a certain person, my challenge is to all of us, go ahead and serve that person or somebody in that group so that you get it through your head and I get it through my head that they are members of our tribe if they're Christian or potential members, and that we're told to love them anyway, Galatians 6:10. Does that make sense? Yes. When we start doing that as the church, that is when we will start easily blowing through man-made, human-made walls of separation, gender, race, politics, all that stuff. We'll just blow through that wall like we're in an Abrams tank. We'll just mow it right down. It'll be like a thin wall. We keep looking at all that stuff. Then we're going to be weak and rendered ineffective in this tribal living. And again, as I look around, I think we're doing better. We're doing relatively well in church, but we're not relativists, are we? We want to get this down absolutely. So my challenge to each one of us is check your heart. And I told you, as a combat vet, sometimes I'm kind of defensive. So I will do this too. Preacher man's got three fingers pointing back, that we need to be willing to serve others, even if we think they might betray us or hurt us or aggravate us. Does that make sense? The other thing is I wrote here is Jesus had to get his hands in the poo of life, verse 5. First of all, this was countercultural because it was like the least person, the lowest ranking person should be washing the feet. Second of all, what else was on the roads where they used to travel? I-26 and I-20 are bad enough, but what did they have on the roads back then that we basically don't have too much of or we don't have to worry about because we have cars now? Say again? The animal poo. Why'd they have animal poo? That was their truck, right? There was no bongo trucks. There was no Silverados I was going to say S10. I'm getting older. Colorados and F-150s and Rangers. If you wanted to haul something, you had to have a donkey. And if you got donkey, what do you have? Donkey poo. So in their leather personnel carriers or their sandals in plain English was a whole bunch of poo. So Jesus, as their commanding officer or tribal leader, got himself down, and they were all like, "What, dude, you do it. Don't make him. Don't let him do it. No, you do it. You're an idiot. You do it." And they're like, no, Jesus, I'm sorry. Well, and then Peter's like, well, you can wash their feet, but not my feet. You shouldn't have to do that. And Jesus said, I'm setting an example for you. And he got in the poo of life. I talked to one of my mentors, and he said one of the finest things some members in his community did is when his mom and dad, their health was failing, there's a couple men in the community that used to come over and shovel the horse doo-doo out of their stalls. Now, that's some love right there. That's tribal mentality. That I will put up with your horse's poo to love you. You're sick and you need help and you're not ready to let go of those horses. So I'll clean out what they call the stable. I'll clean out the stable for you. Are we willing to get into each other's stuff like that? I think mothers and women in general, I don't like boundaries or whatever, but I'll say this. I think that women have this nurturing thing down a little bit more naturally. More inclined to change their own baby's diaper or someone else's baby's diaper. Some of us men, we don't even want to change our own kids, and we're going to throw up. Like, deal with it. You won't die if you puke. Are we willing to get into the dirty diapers and the horse stables of each other's life and deal with that? Jesus did that. That's the example he set. He didn't come and be kind of a prima donna, away from everything and drive a Humvee and everything else. He drove a donkey, and he got down into the nasty parts of people's lives, and he got with nasty people, and people whispered about him. What's he talking with that woman? Doesn't he know what she's about? What's he talking with those people for? Doesn't he know they do it wrong? Doesn't he know they're the wrong race? And Jesus got down into the poo of life with everybody, to the point where even his disciples sometimes, like, is he all right? Did he just go off the reservation? Is our guy all right? Are we willing to do that and get into the poo of life? And then the last thing is humility. For time's sake, I'll encourage you, read that whole passage of Philippians. You have it on your handout. Does everybody have a handout that wants one? Yes, sir. Okay, raise your hand if you need one. I want to make sure you have it. That passage in Philippians is beautiful about humility. And I'll just tell you for time's sake, two real world examples. Number one, I remember when I was brand new to the military chaplaincy system, I was still a chaplain candidate, and I was working as a contractor. There's a chaplain who is a major in the Army, which is 1, 2, 3, 4 up. So this is a guy 4 ranks over me. And he would bring me water. His name was Dan DeVinny. So if we had a meeting or something, he would serve me water. And it would drive me nuts. And I'd be like, sir, why are you doing that? And he was from a church called the Brethren Church. And he said, Mike, in my church, we actually wash each other's feet as a symbol. We're not going to do that today. Relax. And he said, we actually wash each other's feet. And I'm just following Jesus' example. I want you to have a drink of water, even though I'm your supervisor. And honestly, it used to make me uncomfortable. Then I served a brigade commander. I'm not going to even say his name because it's not about him. And he was a hard but fair man. And the troops loved this guy. And one time they told me, here's how sensitive soldiers are. They said, we had a urine analysis. That's when we have our urine tested for drugs. And the commander came, and everyone assumed he was just going to cut to the front of the line. And you know what the commander did? He held his pee for 30, 45 minutes like everybody else. When he was done with that, everybody that was there was like, I can serve this dude. I can go to war with this guy because he's not so self-important that he metaphorically grabs me by the face, moves me out of the way, and cuts the line. And then as his chaplain, guess how that made me feel about serving him? I follow this guy anywhere. This guy treats my troops right. I've seen other ones that'll like step on, literally move him out of the way, and they make me mad. And they make test the Holy Spirit power in me, right, to keep my mouth shut. But this, I can serve a guy like this with my full effort. This guy looks and sounds like my Jesus, serving the people and waiting in line, not cutting in line or according to the non-commissioned officer creed, not leading for selfish gain, but leading as a servant for the good of others. There's a passage in Mark chapter 10, but I'm out of time. I'll behave. All right. One more tribal comparison. When I was talking about this at work, one of my buddies said that Francis Chan said something, because I've thought about this before. I think some of our gangs are doing parts of this better. Francis Chan says it better. He says, any gang member will tell you his homies have his back. They're here. They're there for him. They're loyal, committed, present. Meanwhile, in many churches, you have as much connection to the people who are supposedly your spiritual family as you would to somebody who visited the same movie theater as you. Now listen, I think that we are doing better than that a little bit in this church. What I am challenging every one of us as a Christian, wherever we go to church, whenever we go to church for the rest of our lives, that we have to follow our risen tribal leader, Jesus of Nazareth, who died for us. And this applies to me just like anyone else. I proved yesteryear, and we're not going to talk war stories, we're out of time, and it doesn't apply. But there were times where I was willing, at least I didn't, obviously, I'm here, where I was willing to lay down my life for soldiers. I took great risk, and I had more people take great risk on my behalf. But the question isn't, are we willing to die for one another? The question is, can we live for and with each other day by day? I believe, I don't think they'll get in here for a number of reasons that we don't need to talk about, but if there was an active shooter in here, I got no problem making sure I will either make sure you get out of here or I'll die trying. I promise you that. That's just how I'm wired and how I'm trained. But if your tire pops on the side of the road or if you need me to change a family member's diaper, am I good for that? That's the question at hand. That's what we're dealing with for real. Now, for some of us, we're willing to guard the door, and that comes easy for us. We're designed different. We have different gifts and talents. Will we take our gifts and talents, and will we live for and with one another? Even though if we get close, we're going to annoy the stuffing at each other. My breath smells like coffee. I drink too much. Some of you know that already. And we can smell each other's breath. Will we still love each other? Will you still have my back? Will I have your back? Will we do life together? And this is what we're talking about. In the book, Sebastian Younger closes with this. He says, true leadership, the kind that lives depend on. He's talking about army. He's been affected like many of us. True leadership, the kind lives depend on, may require powerful people to put themselves last. You know anybody else that said that? This is not a theology book. This is a journalist that spent time in trenches with the army tribe and said, you guys get a lot of stuff right. I miss y'all. I'd love to meet you too, Sebastian. And he's saying powerful people have to put themselves last. Who said the first will be last and last first? Anybody remember? Was that Cicero or was that Lincoln? Who was that? I forgot the Lincoln story, Emily. Lincoln once went 5 miles to deliver 6 cents of change to somebody. So before he did all that other important stuff as president, Lincoln was a servant leader. He walked 5 miles apparently in the rain, and I think it's become uphill both ways, to deliver 6 cents to a woman who overpaid for something. That's the kind of man. So that's when it hit and when the nation was tearing itself apart, he had the character to deal with that, to be a servant leader. Lincoln also said, the question isn't, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? Are we on God's side to follow our risen tribal leader, Jesus of Nazareth? If we are, we'll serve people. And we'll serve people by taking the time to be with them, by getting our hands in the poo of life, by serving everyone else, even if they're going to hurt or betray us or trash talk us, and we have humility. Who are we if Jesus, are we greater than the master? Who are we? I'm an army soldier. You work for what? This or that. Who are we to think we're better than someone else? If you are better, put them first and put them ahead of you. So here's what I want to do. Right now, I want you to think. Randy oftentimes, especially Wednesday night church, will say, what's the next step? I hope that this has been engaging. I hope that maybe even to a small degree, you've been entertained and it's held your attention. But if we do nothing about this, what does the book of James say? Don't be just but doers. So here's what I want you to do. Whether or not you write something down is not that important. I want you to think and meditate on what you just heard. Meditate on Jesus' example and think about their stinky feet and the rank structure. And I want you to think about what you're going to do about that. And while that happens, we're going to play a song that I think will really drive it home. And then I want us to go forth from here to bring people to life, like Randy says, but specifically by serving people and by making our tribe attractive, that folks may come to Christ. Amen? Can we go ahead and cue up that song? And then I just want you, while this is playing, to think about how you might apply this. And I'll come down over here if you need some personal prayer or you want to talk to me real quick, we'll do that. And then we'll bring the worship team back up when the song's over. Is that cool? Yeah. Does that work? All right.
We are one in the Spirit.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.